Awesome.
That was kind of surreal. I love it, y'all. Yeah. I don't know. We for several years we prayed that God would bring us families, young families with young children. And be careful what you ask for, right? It's awesome. It is so awesome. All right. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some super important instructions that our friend Paul gave to his good friend, Pastor Timothy, for selecting leaders in local churches. If you've been part of different churches over the years, you may have noticed that some of those churches pick their leaders differently than other churches. And depending on the denominational traditions of those churches, they may not have picked them at all. Their leaders might have been appointed by some central authority in another place. So is one of those methods better than the other? I don't know. Maybe. But I'm not really sure if who chooses the leaders is as important as how they choose those leaders. In chapter 3, Paul is giving Timothy, and by extension all of Jesus' churches, a description of a leader. He's sketching out a person based on character and temperament and disposition. And when he's done drawing that person, he turns the sketch around and says, Timothy, this is who you need to pick to lead your church. And I think as long as whoever is selecting leaders in local churches, whether it's the folks in that local fellowship or it's a governing board in another place, as long as the people they choose look like the person Paul draws, that's what's most important. Because the person Paul is drawing looks a lot like Jesus. The qualities and the attributes that Paul lists are representative of what a life lived in pursuit of Jesus looks like. It's not that these men are Jesus. It's not that they figured something out that the rest of us haven't. It's that they have decided to follow Jesus, and the content of their lives reflect that. They're not perfect, not even close, but they're trying their best to live a life that looks like they're Jesus. Love it. So we're going to look at two different church offices today is what we call them. Overseers and deacons. We'll look at them separately because Paul talks about them separately. Then at the end, if we have time, I'll explain how we do this here at Legacy. So let's go 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7. Let's read the whole passage and then we'll cut it up. We'll have it on the screen for those who need that. Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, I'm going to throw some words at you. All right? And if you've been in those different churches over the years, you've probably heard some of these words. Y'all ready? Elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, presbyter, shepherd. Okay, according to the New Testament writers, all of those words describe the same office in the local church. They use them interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Now, as we've moved forward in time, local churches and local church authorities have assigned different functions and authority to those different words, but to the early church, they all meant the same thing. It can be kind of confusing, but they all meant the same thing. These were men who functioned as overseers and teachers for a local Jesus community. And that's the office Paul addresses first, because you kind of got to have those in place before you can do much else. And Paul says in verse 1 that if anyone desires to serve in that role, that they desire a noble thing. Wanting to serve and shepherd God's people and oversee His church is a noble and good thing. But it can also become a dangerous and unhealthy thing if the wrong person is put in that office. That's why verses 2 through 7 speak to what that person should look like if they're being considered for that office. That's the sketch Paul's drawing. But y'all, you can take someone who looks just like verses 2 through 7, put him in that office, and bad things can still happen. That's why it's so important to have multiple overseers. When the New Testament writers are addressing or they're referencing overseers in a local church, they always use the plural form of that word. Whether it's Paul or James or Luke or whoever, they're all addressing a team of elders, a group of overseers with a shared authority. That's why they address them together as a group. They don't call out one of them and say, "Hey, get your boys in line." They don't do that. That's not how that works. Now, the different overseers may have different roles in the oversight of that local church, but they share equally in authority and decision-making. And y'all, that just makes good sense, right? I mean, Proverbs 11 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I think Paul sees wisdom in this team leadership model, and so that's how he wants church leadership to be structured. So let's look at the type of character Paul wants to see in an overseer. He says in verse 2 and 3 that an overseer, or a bishop, or an elder, or whatever term you prefer, must be above reproach. Some Bible versions use the word blameless right there. And y'all, that doesn't mean perfect, okay? Paul just doesn't want Timothy to consider someone for that office who folks can look at and say, you know, that dude's kind of shady. I hear some really concerning things about him. That's all that means. The Greek term is literally nothing to take hold of. In other words, there's nothing in that man's life that people can take hold of and use it to attack that local church. Again, this is not about finding perfect people, okay? It's about finding people who are trying their best to follow Jesus, and because of that, they're not actively engaging in sinful, destructive behaviors. Next, Paul says an overseer should be the husband of one wife. Okay. Different folks have different opinions on what that means. Strong opinions on what that means. And that's okay. And I'm not going to get into all that right now. But I think in our modern church circles, particularly when we're talking about leadership, the question has become, can a man who is divorced be an overseer or a deacon? This goes for both church offices. And here at Legacy, our belief is that yes, he can. The phrase husband of one wife literally means one woman man. That's what it means. And some of our brothers and sisters believe that means one woman or one wife over his entire lifetime. So if he's been divorced or if he's been married more than once, he cannot be an overseer or a deacon. And here at Legacy, we appreciate that and we respect that. But we don't agree with that. We're also not going to fight about it either. If that is a conviction you have, you are welcome to worship here and be part of this fellowship. Nobody's going to debate you or challenge your belief on that. We respect that conviction. I know I said I was going to wait to the end to talk about Legacy, but I thought it was important to drop that in right there. Paul goes on to list sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. We get the idea, right? I think we get the idea. Paul is not looking for impressive people, okay? He wants men who are actually pursuing holiness, not just talking about it, not just telling other people they need to do that. They're actually doing that themselves. Men who are self-aware and trustworthy, because impressive people can bring in a crowd, but it takes a trustworthy person to shepherd one properly. If we think about the leaders we've known and worked for and learned from over the years, the ones that we really admire and think a lot of, they probably aren't the loudest or the flashiest or called the most attention to themselves, right? They were most likely authentic and genuine. They were the same person in every room, no matter who was in that room. They were kind, not nice. They were honest, even when it made those rooms uncomfortable, because they wanted to do what was right, not just what was easy or convenient. And you didn't have to like those leaders, but you respected them. And looking back at your time with them, you're grateful you had them. That's the person Paul's drawing, y'all. And that's how we see Jesus in the background, because Jesus was the most trustworthy person who ever lived, right? There was never a gap between who he was in public and who he was in private. He was the same person in the tax collector's house that he was in the home of the Pharisee, that he was in the temple courtyard. Paul has told Timothy that the role of overseer is a good and noble work, and he needs him to understand that that good and noble work can only be carried out by good and noble men. And there was no one more good and noble than Rabbi Jesus. So he is our standard. And if he is our standard, if he is the example that you're doing your best to follow and obey, you're going to be all right. And in time, you could be an elder in Jesus' church, I think is what Paul's saying. And that's a warning Paul gives Timothy in verse 6. He says that the candidate for overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That sounds serious. I think most of us have seen this play out somewhere. Right? Somebody accepts Christ as their Savior. They're learning to follow Him as Lord. Then that train starts moving way too fast, and churches throw them into leadership way too soon, and folks end up getting hurt. They get neglected. They get ignored. Maybe even abused. Paul doesn't want that. None of us should want that. The truth is, spiritual gifts develop a lot faster than spiritual maturity. You can teach well before you've learned to suffer well. You can be in authority before you've learned to place yourself under authority. If an overseer hasn't had time to put down some deep roots, they're in real danger of becoming like the seed that fell into the rocky soil in Jesus' parable. They shoot up real quick because there's no depth of soil, because they don't have any roots. And they believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. And y'all, if that is an overseer in a local church, there will always be collateral damage when that happens. Always. So Paul tells us not to give anybody a platform until they put down some deep roots. And that just takes time. So not a recent convert. Now, there are a couple verses in this passage that get a little uncomfortable for some folks. So I'd like for us to look at those now. They're verses 4 and 5. Paul says that the elder candidate must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So for Paul, your home is not disconnected from your ministry. And that makes good sense too, right? And y'all, just like Paul doesn't expect the overseer to be perfect, he doesn't expect the overseer's kids to be perfect either. So what does this mean? Well, I think it's simpler than that, but I also think it's much harder than that. I think what Paul is saying is, who you are at home is who you are. Who you are at home is who you are. Home is where everybody takes their mask off. We can project and we can pretend out in the world, but when you're at home, that's who you are. When you're tired and you're frustrated and your kids be getting on your nerves, that's who you are. When folks have been getting on your nerves all day, the guy who shows up there is really the guy the church is going to get. So in other words, Paul is saying, show me how on those difficult days you treat the people who can't fire you, the people who can't just get up and walk out on you, and I'll have a really good idea of how you're going to lead and shepherd one of Jesus' churches. But Mike, church folks are always easy to get along with, right? Y'all, the reason this matters so much is because the local church is a family. At least it's supposed to be. It's a faith family. It functions like a family. It has a lot of the same dynamics as your family. You got folks who you love, who can be really hard to get along with at times. Seasons that are hard to get through. Conversations that require a level of patience that you just don't have. There's going to be moments when you can't decide if you should hug their neck or punch them in the throat. That's real, y'all. That happens. So Paul wants to know, who is he at home? What is he like at home? Give me the guy who looks like Jesus at home, not just at church, but at home. And maybe he'll make a good overseer. Now in verses 8 through 12, Paul draws Timothy a picture of the deacon. And if you notice, it looks a lot like the picture of the overseer. He describes a lot of the same character traits and attributes that he did in verses 2 through 7. So the image of Jesus that's in the background of the elder is also in the background of the deacon. These two drawings look a lot alike, and they should. They really should. They should both look like Jesus. But there are differences between the two. The elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church. They lead and they shepherd. Deacons provide practical service and ministry support. They serve and support the people of the church. The word translated deacon actually means servant. One of the clearest distinctions between these two offices is that elders are given the teaching authority. Deacons are never required to teach like the elders do. And Paul actually gives these same instructions that he's giving to Timothy to a church leader named Titus. And in Paul's letter to Titus, he tells him that an overseer should be able to, quote, give instruction in sound doctrine. In other words, to teach. But he should also be able to rebuke those who contradict it. That's in Titus 1. So there's an authority and a responsibility that Paul gives to the elders that he does not give to the deacons. But Mike, the church I grew up in, the deacons ran the church. I know. It can be confusing, especially in Baptist churches. We don't make that easy. Because in a lot of Baptist churches, deacons also function as elders. And elders function as deacons. But they never call them elders. They always call them deacons. And some of that has to do with the size of the church. That's all that is. But it's confusing when we think of it that way and then we read passages like this. But y'all, Paul really does separate those two offices. The role of deacon was actually created because that separation was necessary between deacon and elder. In Acts 6, the church in Jerusalem is growing so fast that some folks who need attention are being overlooked. And it wasn't intentional. There was just a ton of new people coming in. And so the elders of the church, who were Jesus' apostles, how cool is that? They were like, y'all, this ain't working. This is not working. We don't have time to pray like we should. We don't have time to study like we need to so we can teach like we should, because we're all so busy serving food to these sweet widows and trying to take care of these folks over here. So they tell the whole church, why don't you guys pick 7 godly men? Any 7 you want. And we'll commission them to do the work of caring for these sweet folks so that we can spend more time doing the work that Jesus gave us to do. And the deacon was born. But y'all, deacons did a lot more than just serve food. They were the peacekeepers. Folks start grumbling or acting up. It was the deacon who went to him and was like, hey man, you okay? Everything good at home? How about we grab some coffee and we just talk about it? You gotta love the deacon, man. You really do. They provide stability and care. They keep the church healthy. They are awesome. So when we compare Mr. Elder to Mr. Deacon, it's not that one is more important than the other, okay? That's not the right way to look at that. Churches need shepherds who lead faithfully because they're trying their best to follow Jesus faithfully. But churches also need servants who faithfully strengthen the body, care for the needy, and keep the peace. So why should all this matter to everyone in this room? Because whether you're called to be an elder or a deacon or not, everyone who is part of a local church is shaped by the leadership of that local church. And when that leadership reflects those character traits that Paul talks about, it creates a culture of safety where folks can be honest about their doubts and their insecurities, where they don't have to pretend or be fake just to fit in, because nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. So every believer who is part of a local church should be praying for their church leadership. Regularly praying for their church leadership. They should also be paying attention to their church leadership. And if that leadership starts looking more like the world than it does Jesus, that leadership needs to be confronted. Now, lovingly, biblically, but confronted in pursuit of repentance. Right? We're about restoration, not retribution. You don't go after them with an axe handle, okay? Now go after them with a cup of coffee. Talk about it. Try to show them where they've been inconsistent. You want to restore them to fellowship, restore them to right relationship. But that needs to be done. Those hard conversations have to happen. Some of y'all have had those hard conversations. They're not easy, but they're necessary. This is why it's so important to have multiple overseers, y'all. Because even godly men still have tyranny in their blood. They can't help it. You give too many guys too high a position, the head gets too big. It just happens. So pray for them. Pray for your church leaders. Let them know that you're praying for them, because that means so much to them. But pay attention to what they teach. Pay attention to the decisions they make. And be those guardrails that keep them on the path that Jesus has them on. Because they need that. They really need that. I'm going to stop there. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful that you have, through your word, shown us the type of leadership that are supposed to be in your local Jesus communities. God, so many times we fall short of meeting those standards. So many times churches put the wrong people in the right place. Lord, there are a lot of times we get in our own way instead of just stepping back and prayerfully seeking out people with the characteristics you have given us to look for in overseers and deacons. But God, we want to pray for the leadership of our church. We want to pray for the leadership of your churches everywhere, Lord, because it's so important. It's so important. And I ask you, God, to just help us to grow together, to move forward together, to not have a few people telling others what to do, but for everyone to kind of be moving in the same direction, taking the gospel forward, pushing the darkness back, inviting people into the fellowship, trying to serve the needy around us, trying to care for those inside these walls and outside these walls together, Lord. And I just pray, God, that as your church looks more like your Son, that the world can start to look more like the way you intended it. Father, we are going to sing one more song to you. We pray that you would receive it as an offering of praise, because that's what it is. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We're grateful that you want us to be led by people who look like you. And I just pray, Lord, for all of those of us in church leadership who fall way short of that. I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful to the calling that you've put on our lives, to seek Jesus hard and strong, to listen, to be open to criticism. God, we thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for these sweet babies that we got to dedicate to you together this morning as a church. And we just pray, God, that we're so excited that we get to see what you are going to do in the life of these babies and their families. So grateful to be a part of that. So grateful to be able to watch that. God, you are so good. We thank you so much for loving us the way you do. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.